It is amazing to be able to celebrate what God has done and remember his blessings and the answered prayers. So it's so important. So I know Chris has already encouraged you, but I would encourage you to make sure you're filling out those prayers and praises to do life together with us. Well, welcome. Good morning. Glad that you're here. We are continuing our series in Galatians, our Preach Grace series. If you haven't noticed, I'm rocking a Preach Grace shirt, and I'm the only one that gets one. So I'm just kidding. We do have more if you want to grab one of those. Just a great reminder for us. But it's been an awesome series, and we've just been learning about how easy it is to drift back to certain ways, or how easy it is to get caught up in trying to live out our spiritual life based off the law instead of based off of grace. And today's going to be an important one that we're going over. We're going to be diving into Galatians chapter 4 and just talk really about what I've deemed spiritual drifting, kind of going back to what we knew, what we was comfortable, maybe what's a little bit more easy. Before I do that, I want to start out with Galatians 1, verse 3, and it says this: "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." I like reading that. It's such a great reminder. And so I'd like to start out our series or each week with that. Now I want to read through, we're in Galatians 4. We're going to be going through verses 8. It's kind of like 8 through 11 and then 15 through 20. So you can follow along on the screens. You can turn to it in your Bible. Here's what it says, Galatians 4, verse 8. It says, "But in the past, when you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and bankrupt elemental forces?" That's something we're going to focus on, turning back to the weak and bankrupt elemental forces. "Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You observe special days, months, seasons, and years. And I am fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted." And we jump to 15. "What happened to this sense of being blessed that you had? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have torn your eyes out and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" They are enthusiastic about you, and Paul's talking about the Judaizers that are trying to get them to just follow the law in order to have salvation. He says, "They are enthusiastic about you, but not for any good. Instead, they want to isolate you so you will be enthusiastic about them. Now, it is always good to be enthusiastic about good, and not just when I am with you. My children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be with you right now and change my tone of voice because I don't know what to do about you." Oh man, how many of us have said that to our children? We'll get into that. I want to pray, and then we'll get into this word. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you that that your word speaks so clearly to our lives and to what we're going through. God, today, allow us to really pay attention to what your spirit is speaking. Allow your spirit to move, allow your spirit to speak, and allow it to fall on open hearts and open minds. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So I kind of told you to underline something. It's in verse 9, and I'm just going to read back to how can you turn back to the weak and bankrupt elemental forces? And depending on what translation you read here, it talks about these elemental forces, and it talks about them being weak and bankrupt and beggarly. And man, as I read through this, and if you just you kind of breeze over it, I don't know, maybe a few things come to mind. I think of the elements, I think of the world, I think of the flesh, I think of just the things in my life that I used to go to, these weak and bankrupt elemental forces. In another translation, it says this, though. Let me find it. Where is it? It says weak and worthless elemental principles. So this is one of those things. I was really intrigued by that, and it said the same thing a little bit up in the chapter at the very beginning, and I was like, why does Paul keep talking about these elemental forces. What does this really mean? And so I decided to really dive deep down into this word. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to say it right, but so like if you look at these different things, it's every time the word elemental forces or elements is put in there, it has something in the beginning. It's beggarly, it's weak, it's insufficient, it's lowly, it's not enough, it's bankrupt. And so these two words, these words are hard. You can go ahead and put that slide up there so they can see what I'm trying to say. It's patachos, it's P-O-T-O, so, and that's what it says, patachos, it's beggarly, it's lowly, it's insufficient, it's bankrupt, it's not enough. And so Paul's like, you're going back to something that's not enough. What are you going back to? And the elements, the stoichion, I don't know if I said that right. What he's saying is you guys are going back to something that is the basics. It's the ABCs. It's the ways of the foolish. I talked to you last week about how he came out and says, why are you so foolish? And he talked about them being spiritually dull. And in this, he's saying, you're going back to a time when you were spiritually poor as well. As I dived into this, the one thing that came to mind was Sherlock Holmes. In the famous saying, what is it? Elementary, my dear Watson, right? What does that mean? It's so simple. It's so easy. It's a child could figure this out. It's so funny. I was looking into this, and it said in the 1929 film, The Return of Sherlock Holmes, the first time that the movie was with sound, the final lines in the dialogue were this. Watson says, amazing, Holmes, and Holmes's response is, elementary, my dear Watson. And so what is this saying? It's saying, Paul's saying to the Galatians, you now have the full view of the gospel of grace. You have been baptized into Christ. You have received the Spirit. And for some reason, you're going back to a way that you no longer need to go back to, a childish way, to a way that is insufficient, to a way that is bankrupt. And it's funny here that in the Sherlock Holmes thing where Watson says amazing, but there's nothing amazing about the law. The Spirit is amazing. The law is elementary. And so if you look at this, the way that Paul is addressing it, he's saying those things that they are trying to, that the Judaizers are getting to try you to go back to, you don't need those things anymore. But they're easy. And this is one of the questions that comes up. Why would anyone want to go back to the elementary ways, the easy ways, the ways of a child, the ways that they can't grow and the ways that can't be enough? Why would anyone want to do that? And I think because it's comfortable. You begin to look at the law and it gives you tasks, it gives you checklist, it gives you things to accomplish. And as you do those things, you can boast in yourself and you can boast and get prideful and you can say, look at me, look at what I've done to receive salvation. And that's something that the Judaizers were trying to get them to go back to. And like I talked, we have done nothing to earn our salvation. It is given to us by grace, by the Spirit of God. And since you've been given the Spirit and it wasn't deserved, you don't have to do any. And this is the whole thing. Why are you going back to these foolish, childish ways? I don't understand what's going on. And that's what takes place. And so Paul says, listen, it's elementary to drift back to the law after receiving the Spirit. And so we do that sometimes. And in Galatians 5, verse 17, it talks about the Spirit opposing the flesh and the flesh opposing the Spirit. And this is kind of what's taking place. For so long, we lived in the flesh. We lived in our sinful desires. We lived in a way that we thought was right. Or before or after knowledge of Christ, we lived in a way that we thought was right. Maybe for some Jews or maybe for some Gentiles, they were practicing the law and they thought that was right. And again, there may not be anything necessarily wrong about it until you make it a requirement for salvation. But what is taking place is that when you are baptized and you get the Spirit opposes the things of the flesh. And what the flesh desires is sinful. And so there's this battle going on inside of us between the spiritual, the amazing spiritual things and the lowly, the dull, the beggarly elemental things. Have you ever struggled with the belief of a spiritual action or a spiritual practice? Maybe it was something you heard about in a church service. Maybe it was a healing. Maybe the answer to a prayer. Or maybe it was just seeing someone really, really worship and get into it. Or maybe it's God just really coming over someone and filling them with emotion. Have you ever struggled with a spiritual action or practice that you couldn't understand? I know I'm guilty of it. And it could be any of the gifts of the spirits where I see it and I don't fully comprehend it because within me, the flesh and the elementary ways, the ways that say, I don't know how to do that. So because I don't know how to do that or don't fully understand that, I'm just going to stick with these tasks that I can complete. And we push against the ways of the Spirit because we don't fully understand the Spirit because of our sinful desires. So we choose what's easy. It's easy to understand, what's easy to explain, what's easy to accomplish. And it's just so interesting to me. This was something that came to my mind that's like, in our lives, as the Spirit enters into our heart, there's this constant battle between what we know and what we can comprehend and what we can understand, and the ways of God and the ways of His Spirit are beyond us. And it's in relying on Him and believing in Him and having the faith that He can do it. Whether we fully understand, whether we fully comprehend that when we get the Spirit of God within us, nothing is impossible. But our flesh pushes against that. And we look for ways to accomplish the things of God that are not ways that actually require God to be involved. And so this is what, you know, Galatians is talking about. So as we grow in grace and the knowledge of grace and receive that Spirit, we've got to be very, very mindful of not drifting back to our old, foolish, childish ways. And when I say foolish, I'm talking about what Paul was talking about, the being spiritually dull or spiritually poor and just doing things that we know are easy and not relying on the Spirit. Now, Paul, he goes through this thing and he's kind of like, he's addressing his kids. We kind of talked about, like, there's just this family meeting going on, and he's talking about his labor pains, and he's talking about the children, and he's talking about changing his tone, right? He's like, if I was there, y'all would get a stern talking to, okay? Like, I can't really, in writing, I can't really tell you how I feel right now. I don't know if you're a parent, if you've ever felt this way, like, a child does something, and, like, you're just, like, baffled. You're like, I don't know what to do with that. I don't even know how to discipline what just happened. Like, this is Paul. He's like, you guys, this is so childish. This is so elementary. And for our kids, it's like, you are 16 years old, right? Don't eat a hot dog off the ground. You know, I don't know. That's just random. But Paul's like, man, this is so childish. I don't know what to do. And so he's like, man, we got to have a family meeting. We got to come together. We're a part of God's family. This is the church family. And I think about some of the frustrations that I have as a pastor, especially when I was a youth pastor, but as a pastor, or even as a friend, where you hear so many great stories of God radically rescuing and transforming people. And people will share with me what God saved them from and what He rescued them from, the damage, physical, emotional damage, spiritual damage that was causing to them, that it was causing to others, and they're so, so thankful that God has saved them from it. And I'm excited for them. And they're figuring this thing all out, and they're so thankful, but something happens. And you may agree with me on this, but it's so easy to drift back to the ways that we once knew. It's so easy to drift back into comfortable. And maybe for you, it was God rescued you from anger. Maybe it was alcohol or substance abuse. Or maybe it was idleness or lack of purpose. Maybe it was lust. Maybe it was judgmentalness. Maybe it was bitterness. And you have this moment where God comes in and He says, you don't need to do anything other than recognize that I'm all you need. And you're baptized in the Spirit and you receive the Spirit. And after you receive the Spirit, you feel afresh and you feel anew. But as life goes on and as you try to press forward with your life living through Him, you find yourself drifting or being pulled back, maybe by people, a friend or a family member or someone else who hasn't had that experience. And little by little, they drop subtle hints or subtle deceptions. Maybe not that they're meaning to. They're just wanting to hang out or have fun like you used to. And you slowly but surely, you drift back into this. And it's frustrating. Maybe that you get frustrated as well by maybe a friend that you've watched for years just destroy their life, destroy their relationships. And finally, after years of praying and years of inviting and years of counseling, they finally have this moment with God, and you're like, yeah, God's doing his thing, and he's causing transformation, and you get to witness it take place, and you get to see that freedom, and you get to see that joy, and you get to see that hope well up inside of them, and it's amazing, right? Only to find maybe a few months, maybe it's a year later, they have slowly but surely drifted right back into it. It's a hard thing to watch, and I share a lot to say, like, that's what Paul is hearing about. And that's why he's writing this letter, because the Galatians, when Paul first came to talk to them, he shared about the gospel of Jesus Christ and that it's Christ and nothing else. And now he's getting reports that the Galatian Christians are going back to the old, elementary, beggarly, weak, and foolish ways that they don't need to anymore. And so that's why he wants to change his tone. And so it's important, as this drifting happens, and it does, listen, and I for most people, it's not like we're setting out to do that. We're just living our life, and circumstances happen, and I don't know, we end up drifting back to what we've known before, and so it's not here to cast judgment. It just happens, and it happens for all of us. And so that's why it's so important to recognize that drifting does happen, and we got to be careful of it. And so if drifting's happened, that means that each and every one of us must be taking steps in our faith to deepen and strengthen who we are with God. Strengthen our relationship with God in order that when the drifting happens, that we can recognize it. There are multiple ways we can do this. We talk about these ways. We talk about groups and getting into groups, the importance of that. It's a daily time in the Word. It's prayer. It's worship. It's repentance. And it's thankfulness. I talked about being in God's family. And there's two parts of this. We have the Spirit of God and Jesus, the Holy Trinity. So we have the Spirit and we have the Word. And the Spirit and the Word, what they do is they bring conviction. And then we also have God's family, which is the community. It's the people. And so you have the Spirit and the Word that bring conviction, and then you have the people of God, the community of God, that bring accountability. And when you have the Spirit and the Word and community come together, they keep us from drifting back into the ways of the world, keep us from drifting back into the desires of our flesh. Because remember, our fleshly desires oppose the Spirit. And the temptations are around us daily, and the drifting can happen all the time. Well, what we tend to do is we oftentimes, when we feel that conviction or the word accountability or sharing or being vulnerable with someone, when we push up against conviction and accountability, guess what happens? Drift happens. And I kind of want to make a shirt that says drift happens on it. Do you catch my drift? Yeah. Drift happens. It does. But then right below it, I just want to say, hey, remember grace. Because that's the case for all of us. And so as I think about those who I pastor and my friends who come to faith, like, I see them drifting, but I got to remember grace. I like Paul here, he's being very stern. He's being very blunt. He's calling them foolish over and over, but it's all out of love. And he says, I just want you to know, and I want to point this out to you. I'm trying to hold you accountable, and I love you. Don't go back to that. And that's how we have to go. We have to remember grace. Anyway, drift happens. You can tweet that or something. Anyway, it's easy to daily drift. And it's something that happens over time. It's little by little. It's easy to daily drift if we aren't doing anything to daily develop. If we aren't doing anything to daily seek out the Spirit and the Word and the community, God's family that he's given us. And so those are the two things. These are so important. Conviction and accountability are what help us combat the drift. I've already told you that God's Spirit is the conviction. It keeps us from drifting. And there's multiple ways in which God's Spirit will convict. It'll be the Word. It'll be through prayer. It'll be through another person that speaks a word over you. And it may even be through a circumstance. But there's this conviction. And trust me, If you felt conviction, you know when it happens. And you're like, nah, you know what I'm saying? You get all like wormy and squiggly in your chair. And you're like, I don't like that. Look at the time, gotta go. You know what I'm saying? Like conviction, like it never feels right, but you know it. You know when the Spirit's convicting you. And oftentimes we just try to back away from it, right? Like we know what God's Spirit's trying to say to us. We know what God's Spirit is convicting us of. And oftentimes we don't like, because the desires of the flesh and the Spirit oppose one another, and there's friction, and it's going to take place. And so conviction, God's Spirit is there, and then there's accountability with God's people. And those things will keep us from drifting. And I've already talked about it. It's getting into groups. Get into serving. Pray with one another. Be vulnerable. We were doing a group yesterday, and we were talking about this, and I wasn't going to bring this up, but I am now. I'm going to share all of their dirty, I'm just kidding. All of them were like, I gotta go. But we were just talking about this, like how as men, we really struggle with sharing our weaknesses and our shortcomings because we're so prideful. And we don't like the word vulnerable. We don't like the word accountable. We don't like any of those things. And what we try to do is we say, I got this. I can handle this on my own. Don't need anybody else. And all that does for you is isolate you. And it causes cracks within you. And eventually you're going to break. And that's when it's going to get really, really bad. But we've got to get into this where we're being vulnerable. We're being honest. We're not trying to put on some front that says, look at me and how well I got all things together. Listen, I don't care where you're at in life. I don't care. You don't have it all together. None of us have it all together. Do you understand? Unless your name is Jesus Christ and you are the divine representation of God, you don't got it all together. And that's just the truth. So there you go. You don't have it, and we know you don't have it, and neither do we. None of us, you know what I'm saying? We all try to put on this front like we have to get there, but none of us do. So there you go. We all need help. And so we got to set our pride aside, get vulnerable, get honest, have the accountability so that we don't drift further and further away from the grace that God has given us. So, you know, where do we get the conviction? Where do we get the accountability? It's what I just said. It's our availability. It's our honesty, and it's our vulnerability that lead to conviction and accountability. Availability, honesty, and vulnerability. They lead to conviction and accountability, and when we're willing to do these things and accept those things and respond to conviction, that's going to keep us from drifting. How many of you are fishers? Anyone fish a lot? I don't, so I don't know anything about it. So this is going to be a good analogy. No, but like, so I don't know anything about it, but here's what I know. And if I'm wrong, whatever, I think you'll still get it anyway. But so if you go out in a boat, and I've never done this before, but if you go out in a boat and you want to fish a certain spot in the lake or wherever you're at, you got to drop an anchor to stay there, right? That's correct. Does everyone think that's okay? Good. We're on the same plane. So if you don't drop the anchor, you could be fishing and doing your thing, but you could also be drifting and getting away from the spot where you wanted to be or where God wanted. You understand what I'm saying? So you got to be anchored in the Spirit and in God's church if you don't want to drift. And what's so interesting about this analogy is because we go back to Peter, and God says to Peter, hey, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And so we're out there and we're fishing, right? And we're doing a good work, but somewhere along the line, we forgot to anchor in and we start drifting. And oftentimes when you're doing something and you're enjoying it and you're in the moment, you don't realize that you've drifted so far away. And then you look and you say, oh man, that's going to be hard to get back to. How do I get back to that? I've had this happen in my life, especially being in ministry, serving in ministry and doing a good work for God and just going after, ready for it? All these tasks that I can complete that lead to pride and boasting in self. And I was out there fishing, proclaiming the gospel, but at the same time I was drifting because I wasn't anchored. And it's so important. And it's so easy to get caught up in drifting, and that's what the Galatians were doing. They were drifting back to the law, to the old, elementary, childish ways. And Paul says, you guys got to be mindful of this. You don't need that stuff anymore. Put those things away and mature in Christ through the Spirit of the Lord. So you got to be mindful of your drifts. What are your drifts? As I thought about this, and just I can be a very task-focused person. And I like to accomplish things, and I like to get things done, and I like to go. And oftentimes in my going and in my doing, I forget to be. I forget to be in relationship with God and with people. It's so interesting that many times in ministry, like, I'll be doing all of these things, and I forget what I'm doing it for and who I'm doing it for. And so I can be task-focused, and I got to be mindful of drifting into that. I've shared it before about video games just consuming me. And it was something that I struggled with very early on in life for a long time. And I had to hand that over. It was an addiction. And so nothing wrong with video games. I'm not going to be like, video games are the devil. But if you're not careful, you can set out to play for 30 minutes and then it's 3 days later. You know what I'm saying? And you're like, what the heck? I haven't eaten or slept. There's this drifting, so I have to recognize that. I have to be mindful of my potential to drift into being judgmental or even prideful. When I say judgmental, I get into this realm of seeing, even what Paul's talking about, seeing other people who are walking in Christ and being like, why are they still where they're at? Like, I get frustrated and judgmental about their walk with Christ, and it's not for me. To do that. And so I really gotta keep that in check. And then, you know, just the pride, what I talked about, and accomplishing all the things and boasting in self and desiring praise. So that's me. I wonder what your potential drifts might be. Those ways that you struggle with between the spirit and your fleshly desires. What are your potential drifts? In verse 17, I'm gonna read it to you. It says this, and again, I was talking about the Judaizers. It says, they are enthusiastic about you, but not for any good. Instead, they want to isolate you so that you will be enthusiastic about them. And what is this pointing to? Like, they want you to do what they're telling you to do so that you can give them praise for doing it. It was so interesting. I was looking at this, and like instantly as I thought about the spirit working in us and the desires of the flesh, I read this in a different way, and I want to share it to you. So this is my paraphrase. It'll be up on the screen. Verse 17 again. Here's what it says. Sin is enthusiastic about you, but not for any good. Sin wants to isolate you so that you will be enthusiastic about sin. And isn't that the ways of the world? There are many great things here, many things that God has given us and God has created that are for our good. But sometimes those things can also lead to us making them an idol or a god. And sin does one thing and one thing alone. It leads to death. And the thing about sin and the thing about the enemy and the thing about his tactics is he's very sly about it. And it'll be just a little bit at a time, a little bit of drifting, away from being saved by grace, back to, we're just going to call it living in the law or the old and the foolish childish ways. And you get so far away and you're like, man, how did I get here? This is what God saved me from and rescued me from. Why am I back living in this place and living in sin? And when you drift, you isolate. And that's what sin does as well. It pulls you away from God's word, God's spirit, God's people, isolates you, and then begins to berate you and tell you how worthless you are and how ashamed you should be and how fearful you should be, and you should begin to question your, you know, salvation. You know, anyone ever experienced that before? Like, I've experienced it. It's like we get into this place and we're isolated, and that's where sin does this, and that's what the Judaizers were doing, and they came in and they're like, hey, guys, guess what? Remember circumcision? Let's just keep doing that. You need that, right? Not a bad thing in and of itself, but this is what happens, and sly lies get you to drift. So let's bring it to us. I'm going to call this just a little. And, you know, maybe we're attending church every week and then we miss a week and we miss another week and then we're just attending church just a little bit. Or maybe we set out to serve and get plugged in, but we've decided, you know what, I don't have time. I can't do that, whatever. Maybe just a little bit. Maybe it's just a questionable show. Maybe it's just a sip. Maybe it's just a comment. Maybe it's just a judgmental look. Maybe it's just a slightly provocative and revealing outfit. Maybe it's just an innocent private message. Maybe it's just a sarcastic comment. Maybe it's just a little boasting. Maybe it's just a little fib. You get my drift here? That just a little, when you're willing to give that just a little some space in your life, when you're willing to drift, that just a little turns into a lot before you know it. So that just a little leads to drifting. Drifting leads to a lack of accountability, to a lack of conviction. Drifting leads to isolation. And isolation, you ready for it? It leads to more leniency and more rationalizing when it comes to the desires of your flesh, when it comes to your sin. And you begin to say, well, it's not really as bad as I thought. And this really, who is this hurting? This isn't hurting anybody. No one really needs to know. I don't need to share. If I don't go to those groups, then I don't have to, you know what I'm saying? Like, I don't have to be vulnerable. I don't have to be accountable. And you're isolated. And that's right where the enemy wants you to live. And maybe you are saved by grace, but you aren't living out the purpose and the will that God had for your life because you have drifted and you're living back in sin again. So we gotta be very, very mindful of that. So I want to give you five R's. Five R's to come back from drifting. I'm going to give them to you pretty quickly, pretty easy to remember. Five R's. The first one, and I've already shared it, is this: recognize your potential drifts. First R is recognize. Recognize your drifts. What are you more susceptible to? What old ways, old habits? What is it? You know what it is. You know what you were saved from. You know what you were rescued from. You know your habits. You know. So what are your potential drifts? Recognize those in your life. It goes into the next one. Yeah, remain accountable to people. I was going to say, as you recognize your potential drifts, you got to share them with the people around you. And that's where you remain accountable to people. Remain accountable to people. Do life together with other people. Be vulnerable. Be honest. And this happens through praying with one another, sharing prayers. This happens through sharing your life with other people. So you're going to recognize your drift. You're going to remain accountable to other people. And then three, and I talked about this, you're going to respond to the Spirit's conviction. And when I say respond, I don't mean run away from it. Respond positively. Obey when the Spirit convicts you. Whatever the Spirit is calling you to, whatever the Spirit is calling you to turn away from, whatever the Spirit is revealing in your life that is a danger or a trap, respond to that. Don't question it. You know when it's happening. Respond to it and do it. So we're going to recognize our drifts. We're going to remain accountable. And we're going to respond to conviction. And the fourth one is so important. You remember God's grace. We are our toughest critic, and the enemy knows it. And so many people will mess up, they'll drift back, they'll fall back into sin, and they think, well, that's it. I'm ashamed, I'm regretful, I'm not good enough. How could God love me? Will those people ever accept me again? I think we've all said these things to ourselves, and I would just remind you to remember God's grace. And this is twofold. The person going through the drifting and the person who loves the person going through the drifting. You both need to remember God's grace. Number one, for the person that's a friend, remember that the grace that God gave to you and remember the drifting that you do and give them grace. And then for the person that is doing it, remember that it's by grace. It's by Jesus Christ and Christ alone. There's nothing. That'll keep you from God's grace. No amount of distance from drifting will keep you from that. God will always offer you grace. And I shared about it last week. Galatians 4, verse 6 and 7, it says this: God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So what? So you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if a son, then you are an heir. You understand? You are God's son, you are God's daughter. And no matter how far you drift, that doesn't change that fact. He loves you and he will offer you grace no matter what. But here's what I need to tell you. As his son and as his daughter who has been given his spirit, he expects you to mature in him, to take steps, to respond to conviction, to remain accountable to the other people that he's put around you. And then it leads to the fifth and final thing, and this is so important. We got to remember to repent. Repent from the sin, from drifting. And this is, when this word repent, it's real simple. Here's what it is. You're here, and you're going drifting this way, and what God is saying when he says repent is turn from this, your selfish, fleshly desires, and turn back to him. That's what repentance means. Turn back to me. You are my son, you are my daughter, come back to me. Repent. Grace is there. I offer grace to you. Come back. No matter the drift, turn back and repent. And as I was thinking through this, a verse came into my mind, and really just a few phrases is that God's love and God's mercy and God's grace are new every single morning, every single day. And what a beautiful promise. This is from Lamentations, and it says this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, and they are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And I share that with you to help you understand that no matter how much you drift, even if you drift daily, as long as you turn back to him, his mercy and his grace and his love are new every single morning. And that's why it's so important to develop and spend time with him, in prayer, and spend time with him in the word, and spend time with him in worship, and spend time with him by being around his people, because his mercies are new every morning. And I don't know about you, but I need him. I need his love. I need his grace. I need his mercy every single day. So what this means, if God's grace gives grace every day, then you and I, as Christ's followers, we must aspire to develop who we are in him every single day. Always remember his grace and his blessings, and always be ready to guard against the drifting back to the elemental ways and the desires of the flesh. Here's the last thing before I pray, because I think many of us do this. Don't dwell on the drifting. Don't dwell on how far away you got. Don't dwell on the damage or the hurt that you did. Don't dwell on that. That's where the enemy wants you. Instead of dwelling on that, just remember his grace, that he loves you, that you are his son, that you are his daughter. And he's there and he's waiting with open arms for you to turn back and come to him to grow and mature who you are becoming in him. And here's what you need to know about that drifting and about those things. Every single one of those things, God will use those things for his glory. He'll teach you something in that moment, and he'll use that for his glory. I'm going to ask that you guys would bow your heads. I want to pray for you. But I need you to do some little bit of examining of your own life right here. And you're drifting, and maybe just take a moment to roll through the five R's. What are your drifts? Do you recognize them? Are you remaining accountable to the people that God has put around you? When the Spirit's conviction comes, how have you responded? Whether you're in your life or in someone else's life, have you remembered God's grace for you and for others? And lastly, the most important thing, the sin from the drifting, have you actually repented of it? Not just recognize it and said, oh yeah, I should do something about that, but kept living in it, but have you actually repented of the sin that you've drifted into? Because that's so crucial. We will have moments of drifting. They may be few, they may be many. But the beauty of God's grace is that the cross of Christ covers them all. But we just got to remember to turn back to him. And it's okay if we mess up. It's okay if we drift. As long as we keep turning back to him, remembering his grace. I want you to say, what has caused you to drift? To drift from grace into doing things for man's approval or for prideful boasting reasons? Or have you drifted back into a life of gossiping and tearing others down with your words? Have you drifted back into making money your idol and your God? Have you drifted back into accomplishments and doing things for yourself? Praise. I don't know what your drifting is today. I don't even know if you recognize it until today, but if you feel the Spirit convicting you of it, what he's saying to you right now is yes. Yes, you have drifted. And you've gone back to a way that I rescued you from. And all the Spirit is saying today is come back to me. Return. Turn your back on the desires of the flesh and come back to me. The fruits of the Spirit. To living those things out in your life. God, I pray right now for a responding to your Spirit's conviction. God, that we wouldn't try to rationalize it, that we wouldn't try to pass it off as not a problem, that we wouldn't try to do it in our own power. God, that we would recognize today what you're convicting us of and what you are calling us out of. And maybe we're not there yet, but in some of the things that we have been doing, God, the Spirit is saying you're headed down a wrong road. God, today that we would respond to that. Turn back. God, I pray for the person who is isolated, who's struggling with sin and shame and regret and remorse and hurt and pain and is so afraid to be honest and vulnerable. God, please allow your Spirit to let them know that there is no judgment here, because we all need you just as much. And we need each other just as much. God, let them break free from the bondage of that fear that keeps them from being in community with your people, to hold them accountable to the things that they are going through. God, I pray for the man right now whose pride and ego is so inflated that any moment he's going to pop and break. God, would you humble him? Would your Spirit humble him and remind him that he needs you and he needs others? God, I thank you so much for these two things and the awareness of these two things. Your Spirit's conviction and your church family's accountability. They are so vital in to keep us from drifting away from the plan and the will that you have for us. God, give us the strength and the boldness. Give us the fruits of the Spirit to enter into that accountability and to respond to that conviction, to continue to live, not for the desires of our flesh, but in you and for you and by your Spirit. I thank you for the work that you are doing today in the hearts and the minds of your children, of your sons and of your daughters. It is quite an amazing thing to be in your family. And I thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.